If you have your Bibles this morning, I encourage you to find Ephesians chapter 5 today. Ephesians chapter 5. You'll also notice in the back of your bulletin, we'll be in multiple different scriptures this morning. They're listed there on the back of your bulletin if that's helpful to you as we get to different scriptures today. They'll be on the screen, but those are helpful if you need those ahead of time. This morning we're going to talk about walk in love. We are continuing our series in the book of Ephesians. Last week we saw that as Paul was speaking to the church, writing this letter to the church in Ephesus, that he is challenging them to live the way that Christ has called us to live, with humility and gentleness and patience, forbearance and love, to live like the body of Christ coming together. He actually said in chapter 4, verse 1, live in a manner worthy of the calling. In other words, if we've chosen to believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then live like it. You just sang about it. You sang out of the darkness into the light. And if we truly mean what we were saying, then when we ask Jesus Christ to be Lord of our life, we asked him to take away the sin that he died on the cross for. We asked him to not only remove that, but to give us a new life in Christ, to change us, to not keep us in the world like we were already living in the world. We tried that. It didn't work very good. So we ask Christ to change us. And so what we're learning in our study of Ephesians, and we'll see it again today, that God is calling those who choose to believers and to be believers in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior to a higher standard, to not continue to live according to the ways of the world. And we've learned that in our study of Ephesians, we could literally sum up the book of Ephesians by two words, but God. Without him, we are nothing. But God, we need his help in every single area of our life, and especially if we're thinking about eternal life. He gave us a plan through his Son. We can either choose to follow it or we can choose to reject it. But it's up to us. He's already laid the truth out in front of us. It's up to us to follow or choose to follow or not. And he's not looking for people who will live on the fence. He says in his word, there is no fence riding. You're either in or you're out. And you'll see that again today. So join me in Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 1 through 17 to get us started in this chapter today. God's word says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But do not let immorality or any impurity or greed even be named among you as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them, for it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Notice in chapter 5, verse 1, he starts us here with therefore, and we always ask, what is the therefore, therefore? If we look back, we can kind of summarize chapter 4 with verse 32, just one verse out of that, the last verse of chapter 4, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Therefore, remember that as believers, he has called us in chapter 4 and again here in chapter 5 in specific to be different than the world, to look differently, to act differently, to do differently than the things that were in the world that you left behind to follow Christ. So he says, be imitators of God. Be an imitator of God as beloved children. You and I could walk down to the nursery this morning and watch parents let their children off into the nursery, and we could observe the children and we could see different characteristics of those children that they got from their parents. They may even say things that their parents say. They're imitating their parents because they're children. We could go down to the older kids and we could see them imitate one another to aggravate one another, as we used to do with our siblings or with our close friends. They imitate one another. They listen and then follow through or say or do whatever somebody else is doing. That's the simplicity of what God is asking believers to do. But notice who the standard is. He says that believers are to be imitators of God as beloved children. But then he tells us how. He says we can do that by walking in love. Walk here literally means to live in unity and holiness and now in love. Being committed to those that are around us. Love for the Father first, love for our family, love for one another. That love is unconditional. That means there's no condition on which you and I get to choose whether to love or choose not to love. He says we should walk in the same way that Christ did. Christ was our example of love. He gave himself up as an offering and a sacrifice. Didn't have to. He could have stayed right there next to the Father in heaven, but he chose to give his life as an offering and a sacrifice, which the writer here, Paul, says was a fragrant aroma. It was pleasing to the Lord that he did that. Be imitators of God as beloved children. Then he says, here's what's not appropriate. If you and I are choosing to be a believer in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and let's be clear, you don't have to choose to follow Christ. I mean, the truth is clear. You can either choose to follow Christ and be with him forever in heaven as his word promises, or you can choose not to follow Christ. You have that right as a human being not to follow Christ. If you choose to follow Christ, here's what he says is not proper. Do not let immorality, that word immorality literally comes from the word we use for pornography. It's the Greek word porneia. That means any sexual sin. As you've heard me say before, the only thing that God allows, and the only boundaries that God allows for sex is within the bonds and bounds of marriage. That's it. Nowhere else in Scripture does he say anything different than that. So if you and I are choosing to be involved in immoral behavior, sex outside of or before marriage, then he says that believers ought not do that. He uses another word for it. He says impurity, which is also sexual sin. Why? Because Satan loves to distort it and tell us that sex outside of marriage or before marriage is good. You can do it. There's not going to be any consequences for it. But God's design says sex should be in marriage. And we'll get to marriage here in just a minute in chapter 5. But it's God's design. So what is Satan going to do? He's going to tell you something opposite of that. And look at our society today. How well are we doing at that? We're following Satan to hell and back in this area. There's so many people in the church that are committed, that are held bound by sexual sin in all different forms and fashions. And Satan loves that because he's good at that. But notice here what's happening. This is not something that Paul wrote to the church in Simonton 2,000 years before he died. This is something that he's writing to the church in Ephesus about 2,000 years before the church in Simonton existed. The same issues that you and I are dealing with in our society, they are dealing with here in their church and in their community. And he says to them, have nothing to do with it. It's not proper for believers to do it. Notice what else he includes here. He says greed. It's also not proper for believers to live in greed. What is greed? It's possessing or desiring to possess something we don't have, irrespective of need. If you and I believe that God is our provider, which the Bible says that He is, then we don't have to go looking to provide for ourselves. God will provide what we need. Don't live in greed. Don't look at somebody else thinking, they have more, they have better, I want that. God, I deserve that. Look at how good I'm living. That's greed. You're trying to accomplish something that God has not provided for you. Look at verse 4. He says, believers should also not be involved in filthiness or indecent behavior. That means what you wouldn't want your mom to hear or see. You're not also supposed to be involved in silly talk, foolish or stupid talk, or even coarse jesting. That can be indecent content or even vulgar speech. It's not fitting for believers, but rather, he says, giving of thanks. Look at what he says in Ephesians 4, verse 29. We briefly looked at this last week. He says, for believers, to let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. We should speak words that lift up one another. Sometimes we get in groups with our friends, those that we're close to, and we jest with them. We have silly talk or filthiness even, but we're talking in a group that we think is just a small group, and we can say things to them that won't go outside of that group. We can joke with one another and have inside jokes that can carry over with one another, maybe from high school or even childhood or even just last week. We can joke about our sporting teams or our family or our spouse or somebody else, and maybe it'll be funny in that context, but somebody else comes along and hears it, or somebody else in that group, maybe even the one that you're joking about, gets offended by it. But we're just joking with one another. God says as believers we shouldn't be involved in it. We should only be building up one another. Can we not joke with one another? Yeah, we can. But are you building each other up or are you tearing each other down? What's at the root of the talk that's going on? Well, we're just being buddies. We're just hanging out. That's fine. But are we building one another up? Or when that person goes home on the way home or laying in bed that night, are they going, wait a minute, they're really tearing me down. Their nickname for me, while they're joking about it, is something that really is not very kind. I'm offended by what they said, or I'm believing what they said. No harmful words, only edifying words. Look at verse 5. He says, for this you know with certainty that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater. What's an idolater? An idolater is anybody who puts anything or anyone before God. Remember the Ten Commandments? Thou shalt have no other gods, little g, plural s, before me. If you and I are putting anything before God, your addiction, your lust, your greed, your impurity, anything that controls you or gets in the way of you giving God first place in your life, God's serious about it. Look at what he says in verse 6. He says, let no one deceive you with empty words. Don't let anybody make excuses for your poor behavior, your sin. God is serious about believers living for him. Look at what he says. For because of these things, these wrong things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. The stuff that you and I left behind at the cross when we came to know Christ as Lord and Savior, we shouldn't continue to hold on to. We just sang about it, out of the darkness into the light. We left that stuff behind, the stuff that the world offered us, we left behind so we could have Christ. So don't continue to dabble in the stuff of the world. Satan loves that. God is serious about the sin. Sin always separates us from him. The wrath of God comes on the sons of disobedience. Verse 7, he says, so do not, therefore, do not be partakers with them. Don't even entertain the idea. If you're addicted to pornography, get help. If you're having an affair outside of your marriage, get help. If you have an addiction to alcohol, get help. If you've got an addiction to stress and chaos and you create it in your life, then get help. Whatever it is in your life that has come between you and the Father having first place, then get help with that. You can't do that on your own. You need the Lord God Almighty to help deliver you from that. Get help. He says, do not be partakers with this. Look at verse 8. For you formerly walked in this darkness, but now you're in the light of the Lord. Walk as children of light. Again, if you and I walk down to the nursery, we don't want to go down there and teach them bad things. We don't want to go into our elementary school classes or to our teenagers and teach them how to do bad things or sinful things. They already have enough bad influences. We want to teach them to do the things right. The greatest example of right is when you and I, as the adults that are the examples to them, do right and not just say right. They see it. They want to be imitators of us. Even if they don't see your actions, they know. Because it's spiritual what's going on with you. The challenges that you have is spiritual. Because if you're a believer, you're now in the light of the Lord. Walk in it. Jesus said it in John 8, verse 12. He said again, therefore, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in the darkness, but shall have the light of life. That's what he calls us to do. Glenn, I skipped it. I'm going to go back. Give me 1 Corinthians 6. I think I skipped it, didn't I? Yeah, go back to 1 Corinthians 6. I want you to see this. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 through 11, because this is talking about, Paul is speaking to the church in Corinth about the very same thing that we see in Ephesians. Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Let that sink in. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, those who have sex before marriage, nor idolaters, those who are putting something or someone before God, nor adulterers, those who are involved in any kind of sex outside of the bonds of marriage, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, what our society is accepting now, but God's word still condemns, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. He doesn't make it any more clear. Verse 11, and such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. You left that stuff behind. Quit going back to it. Leave it alone. Back down in Ephesians 5, verse 9. He tells us the simple ways that we can be walking in the light. Does your life consist of goodness and righteousness and truth? Do other people see you as somebody who's good, according to the Lord? Somebody who is walking in rightness before God? Somebody who lives out the truth or the word of God? He's serious about what he's asking us for. He says in verse 10 that we should, as believers, try to learn what is pleasing to the Lord and live that out. And if we're going to do that, then he says, don't participate in verse 11 in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. Okay, good. You and I get to point out what other people are doing wrong. Wrong. We get to first point out what we're doing wrong. And when we get finished with ourselves, we'll be humble enough that we won't have any time to be able to point out somebody else what they're doing wrong. Well, he says there, instead even expose them. He's talking about you and your life. Me in my life. Remember Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, who are you to be going and trying to pull a speck out of somebody else's eye when you got a big old plank, a big old log in your own eye? When's the last time you asked the Holy Spirit to reveal to you the sin that is in your life that you're ignoring or making excuses for? And then you actually let him do that and dealt with it. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. Oh, it's easy for us to point out what other people are doing wrong, but what about us? Does my heart wholly belong to the Lord? Does my life fully represent him? Does my thought life fully represent him? Or am I doing what is pleasing to me? 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9, he simply says it this way. Therefore also we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. Is that your ambition? Whether anybody's watching or not, is your life, do you desire to follow through and prove with your life, no matter where you are or who's looking, that you belong to him? Verse 12 of Ephesians 5, he continues when he says, "For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret." What if somebody knew what you do in secret or think in secret when nobody else is looking or thinking or knowing what is going on in your mind? If it's disgraceful to God, is it disgraceful to you? Verse 13, he says, "The light of Christ causes everything to become visible." In other words, you and I aren't hiding anything from maybe our spouse, maybe our kids, maybe those that we work with, maybe our best friend, but we're not hiding anything from the Father. We're not hiding anything from Christ. He already knows all and is over all. The light exposes all things. Then he says in verse 14, "Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead." That's what you did when you came to Christ. You recognized that you were a sinner and you needed a Savior. So you came to Christ and you asked him for forgiveness. Some of you even cried. You begged him to forgive you of your sin and to remove you from that lifestyle. And he forgave you. And you asked him to be Lord of your life. And then we go running back to the stupid things that we were doing before. How does that make sense? We need to follow him and live for him. He says, "And Christ will shine on you." He's using various verses from Isaiah. It's not just one verse, it's several verses that he put together. But the whole thought is, if you and I are coming to Christ, then live for him. Then he says in verse 15, "Therefore be careful, be ready to learn how to live as a Christian. Be wise, don't be foolish." He says, "Live for right now," in verse 6. "Make the most of your time because the days are evil." They were evil back then, they're even more evil or the same evil now. Don't be foolish, live for today. You're not promised tomorrow. But most of us say, I'll wait. I'm going to start doing this or that after Thanksgiving or after the holidays. I'm going to start doing that when we always put the condition on it. Start living for him today. You're not promised tomorrow. He could call you home today. Verse 17, he says, "Learn what God's will is for you and then live it out." Don't be foolish. We already know what the will of God is. We need to live for him if you're a believer. So he goes further. Join me in verses 18 through 21 of Ephesians 5. He says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all the things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ." He gives specific instructions here regarding self-control, and he says, "Do not get drunk with wine." What does that mean? It means don't get intoxicated. What does that mean? It means you're giving control to someone or something else. How do we know that? He says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation." That word also could be debauchery. In other words, it's a lack of concern for any consequence. Notice, the Bible does not say don't drink. The Bible does not say don't drink. The Bible does very clearly say do not get drunk. Don't allow someone or something else, in this case he's talking about alcohol, but it could be something else for you. It could be lust, it could be your finances, it could be somebody in your world that you live with, somebody who you have given control to, and you bow down to them. Maybe not physically, but you bow to them. You've given them control of your life without any repercussions for the consequences because you don't care, as long as somebody else is taking care of you. Again, the Bible does not say don't drink, but it says don't get drunk. Don't become intoxicated. Don't give something else control over you. What about our teenagers? The Bible says very clearly that we are to regard the laws of the land as long as they're not contrary to the Word of God. So if our law says you have to be 21 to drink, then you need to obey that, and you need to be 21 to even have a consideration of taking a drink. I don't care if your parents tell you you can. The Word of God says you can't. If we're going to live for Christ, then we need to live for Christ. He gives us the alternative here. He says, "Don't get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Be controlled by God. How do we know if you're controlled by God? He says in verse 19, you're speaking the word to one another. When's the last time you had a conversation with anybody outside of a Sunday school class or a Bible study about the Word of God or anything concerning the Word of God? He also says, be singing in worship with your heart. Does that mean I have to sing all the songs? No. But are you blessing God and others? Are you worshiping Him day in and day out? Is your heart connected to the Father? Or are you just checking something off the list? He also says a third thing about being filled with the Holy Spirit is you're giving thanks to God in all things. And fourth, he says you are subject to one another in the fear of Christ. That means you're serving other people rather than telling them what to do. Christ can tell us what to do. If we allow the Holy Spirit to fill us, the idea of filling here, being filled with the Holy Spirit, means continual. Not one time and we're done. I got filled with the Holy Spirit on the day I got saved. Yep, you did. But he says, continually be filled. Allow him to fill you so you can meet other people's needs out of your relationship with him. I want you to see verse 21 again. He says, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. That is a direct result of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And he goes directly into verse 22. 22 through 33 says, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each individual among you also love his own wife, even as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respect her husband. Now, you and I divide these things up. The Word of God doesn't divide them up. Verse 21, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ is a result of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Continual filling. When we are living according to the Word of God as a believer, then wives and husbands have roles to fill in marriage. Notice that verse 22 does not say women. It says wives. If you are married, he is speaking to you, ladies. Wives, be subject or come alongside of your husband. Serve your husband. Respect your husband. Build up his ego, even though you don't think he needs it. Encourage him. He responds better to your encouragement than your nagging him. He wants to help you if you make him feel like you need him to help you. Come along beside him. You ladies are smart at that. Help him. Notice what he says in verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church. None of us have a problem with Christ being the head of the church. But I have premarital couples tell me, can you take the word submit out of the vows? Because I don't like that word. But God says it. He wants us to come together as one. It's interesting to me, and all of us have been here. Have you ever worked for somebody and thought, if I was the boss, I could... And then you become the boss and you wish you were the employee again. You ever thought that about anything where you were under somebody else's authority and you thought, if they just let me be in charge, we could take care. And then you get a chance to be in charge and you're like, these people that are working for me are crazy. They all want different things. It's not always easy being the one who's in charge, even though when you're not in charge, you think you can. He says the husband is the head of the wife. What does that mean? Husbands, that means you're to protect her physically, morally, spiritually. Are you doing that? You have authority to do that. You're responsible to take care of her. You have a biblical responsibility to be the spiritual head of the household, whether you're taking advantage or responsibility for that or not. God's looking at you for that. He says Christ is the head of the church. Notice what he says in verse 24. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be their husbands in everything. He makes it simple. We don't have to like it. But he says to us, this is the way marriage is designed to work, and God never asks us to do something that is not good for us. Then look at what he says to husbands. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Love, husbands, doesn't mean what you and I think it means. It means what Christ says it means. He unconditionally gave up his life and died on a cross for the sins of all mankind out of God's love for human beings, even those who would not believe. Husbands, love your wives. Do you notice that God doesn't have to tell wives to love their husbands? That comes. I tell young couples who are trying to follow God's design that if they follow God's design, the morning after they are married, they'll be laying in bed next to each other, and the woman will feel more in love with her husband emotionally than she's ever felt with anybody in her entire life, because that's God's design. And the man, if he's clear-headed in that moment, feels the weight emotionally and physically of, now I'm taking care of this woman, spiritually, physically, emotionally, all the above. It's completely different than any feeling you've ever had before, because it's part of God's plan. Husbands, love your wives. Christ is our example. And then I want you to see verse 26 and 27. 26, gentlemen, husbands, is not about you. It is about Christ. He's the one who sanctified her, the church. He cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Husbands, you can't do that. Christ did that. That he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she, the church, should be holy and blameless. Husbands, you can't present your wife to God holy and blameless. Listen to Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Simply says, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. God's the one who takes care of that through Jesus Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit. But husbands, you're to love your wives as your own body. There's not a husband in here who will miss lunch today. He's going to find lunch somewhere, somehow. But there will be wives in here who have something else that they need to take care of. And lunch will be a thought afterwards. They need to take care of something, or they need to take care of their kids or their grandkids, or they need to take care of a project. We men will do all that, and we'll go eat, and then we'll go take care of somebody else, maybe, if we feel like it. But God has to tell us, men, to love our wives as our own body. He tells us to nourish and cherish them the same way that we nourish and cherish our own flesh. Gentlemen, I don't care what age you are, but you think you're somewhere between 20 and 25, even if you're 842, and you think you can still work out and do the things that you used to do until you try it. You try to nourish and cherish your body. You're supposed to also do that with your wives in every form and fashion, just the same way that Christ did the church. Why? Because we're members of his body. Then he quotes from Genesis, and he says, for this cause, what cause? For marriage. A man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Notice there is no room in there for another person. There's no room in there for a sinful habit. Nowhere in there. He says, this mystery is great. He's not talking about marriage. He says it at the end of verse 32. But I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. The mystery of Christ and the church is the mystery. Marriage is not a mystery, even though we try to make it that. He says again in verse 33, in summary, let each individual among you who is married love his own wife, not anybody else's wife, not anybody else who's not married. If you're married, you need to focus, don't even lust after her. Husbands, love your wife. Wives, respect your husband. Come along beside them and help them, encourage them. Why? Because marriage reflects Christ and the church. God's the one who designed marriage. If you and I had tried to design marriage, we would have slept with who we wanted to. We would live with somebody for a time, and when we were tired of them, we'd go find somebody else. And that's what the world is doing, and that's why we got all the problems. We got all this sexual sin, the same things that the church in Ephesus was dealing with 2,000 years ago, we're still dealing with today. Why? Because the believers still struggle, and the devil convinces us that the ways of the world are better than the things of God. But if you've even tried to live for God, you know that the things of God are better. Think back to the day you got saved. Did you get saved because your mother told you to, or your grandmother told you to? No, you got saved because you needed a Savior to save you from your sin and to save you from yourself, so you were willing to lay down all that sin. You begged Him to take that sin from you. You wanted to walk away from that way of life, and you wanted to live for Him. Then why do you keep going to the garbage dump and keep digging in there and trying to find different and new stuff to somehow satisfy your flesh when none of that ever satisfied before, and it's still not satisfying now, but the Word of God will satisfy. He's worth it. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You are worth it. You are worth us giving our entire lives to You, our thoughts, our actions, our words, our habits, the people that we hang out with, the people we don't hang out with, the places we go, the places we don't go. Father, forgive us as believers for sometimes giving in to the pull of the world. But help us to recognize it's not the world, it's Satan. Because he's the one who's in charge of the world. So Father, help us to be willing to lay all that down, to follow Your design, because it's about You. It's not about us. Father, thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for Your grace. Thank You for Your forgiveness. Help us to live for You. And Father, I pray this morning that Your word would speak to our hearts, not my words, but Your words would speak to our hearts and draw us closer to You today. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.